Converting the curse.
I felt the Lord leading me to teach on this. I don't know if this is going to be a preaching or teaching. I think it's going to be a teaching. So I might not be jumping up and down here, screaming and shouting and making you guys wanting to clap all the time. But what I want to share this morning is a teaching on turning the curse into a blessing. Who would like the curses in their lives turned into blessing? Can I see a show of hands? Who sometimes feel that they experience curses in their life? Sometimes we don't want to admit that, do we? Because we speak positive, we speak life. That's what the Word of God says. It speaks about the power of life and death that's in the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. So if I speak death and I speak negativity, I will eat the fruit of negativity. And if I speak life and I speak positive, I will eat the fruit of positivity. So the problem with that is that sometimes in the church we never acknowledge things that are going wrong. Because we say, I'm not going to accept this. We actually like ostriches that hide our head in the sand. And we deny the fact that things are going wrong. We won't admit it because we don't want to speak negative. But sometimes we need to acknowledge the problem so that we can speak the positiveness of God into the problem. Does that make sense to you? Amen. So sometimes Christians face curses and have to deal with them. Now this morning, I am not going to speak about the curses where Moses said to the people, today I lay before you blessings and curses, or life and death, choose life. I'm not going to speak to you about that. I want to speak to you about the undeserved curse, about the curse that somebody else will speak over your life, and also about some things in your life that can bring some areas of your life under a curse. Because this is our year of Jubilee. This is our year of freedom. This is our year for being set free. Our year for being made free. And we need to know the answers. We need to know what God's Word says about curses and how they impact our lives and how we can be free of them. Who wants to be free this morning? Amen. The enemy, of course, wants us to be under bondage. And sometimes, inadvertently, unplanned, I don't know if there's words such as unplannedly, should I rather say, without meaning to do so, without planning to do so, we bring ourselves into the place of being under a curse. Now, no Christian should ever be under a curse. Do you agree with me? But sometimes it happens. I want to show you the biblical principles for breaking free of curses. So we can choose either way. We can go the way of blessing or the way of the curse. Sometimes it's in our hands, by faith, to free ourselves from those things. What is God's perfect state for our lives? God's perfect state for our life is that we move in under His covering, under His peace, under His shalom. I prepared half a message. I had to cut it out, otherwise the message would have been too long. And I started examining exactly what this Hebrew word shalom means. We all understand it as meaning peace. But peace as the world sees it, and I shared this with you, I don't know if it was on Wednesday night when we were coming on a Wednesday night or in one of my messages, but the way the world sees peace is the absence of conflict. In other words, there's no fighting. Peace in the Middle East, there's no fighting. Let me tell you, that is not the whole concept of shalom. Shalom goes way beyond that. And if you want to come in under the Lord's shalom, if you want to walk into a place and because you're a child of God, His shalom comes with you, His peace comes with you, then you can't be under a curse. So I want to explain to you what the shalom state really is. The shalom state is a place of wholeness. Everything in my life is working together. It's a place of completeness. I'm complete in Christ. That's a shalom state. It's a place of wellness. So I'm not struggling with sickness and disease and problems and troubles and financial hassles in my life. The shalom state is a place of soundness. Have you had nights when you can't sleep? Then you need to pray, still my spirit. Bring me to a place of divine soundness. Bring me to a place of divine stillness, of divine rest in you. That is more a better description of the shalom state. Completeness, fullness, soundness, a place without fear, a place without trouble and turmoil. Do you understand that? Peace goes way beyond absence of conflict. So we want to walk with the Lord's shalom. If you are walking with God, if you have His anointing in your life, if you have a relationship with Him, if you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you will walk out of this door. You will go with the shalom of God wherever you go. He will come with you. If you walk into a shop, He's there with you. If you walk into a workplace, His shalom is there with you. If you walk into your household, His shalom is with you. Perfect stillness, peace, completeness, fulfillment in God. It goes with you. It goes with you like an umbrella. It goes with you like a covering. It goes with you like a fragrance. As you walk into a place, that shalom just spreads all over the place. Who wants that? Amen. Now the enemy, of course, he doesn't want that. He wants us to, you see, shalom state is the blessing state. The enemy wants us to be in the curse state. That's the last thing he wants. The Bible teaches us in John 10:10. He said, what has he said? The enemy came to rob, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and that in abundance. Which state is the shalom state? The abundant life in Christ Jesus. Which is the curse state? Rob, kill, destroy. The enemy wants to come and destroy everything. He wants to take us out of God's shalom state and put us under a curse state. What is a curse state? A curse state is a place of turmoil, place of destruction, place of brokenness, a place of anxiety, place of sickness, place of insecurity, and a place where there is a lack of joy. Let me say it, it's a depressed state. Who thinks that that description I've given you is a state of depression? But who here has experienced some of those things in their life, maybe even this morning? You can be honest. Who's experienced some of that? Amen. I see some hands going up. That is what the enemy wants for you. We had a tremendous struggle. I can tell you right now, I've been taking drugs. I'm on drugs at the moment. Take that off the recording, Trigger. No, I'm on medicine. Okay. I developed this huge toothache. I went to the dentist. And it's not a toothache. It's actually something in my sinuses. But it feels like a toothache. I tell you, it's almost unbearable. So if I take a painkiller, then it goes away. But I realized this morning as I was sitting there, it was because the enemy knew that I had a message. If I was in that pain state right now, there's no ways I could give this message. And then this morning, things went wrong. The enemy tried to bring us to a place where you couldn't hear this message because he wants to keep you in the curse state. Amen. But God wants you in the shalom state, the place of blessing. Right. How do we make sure we remain in the shalom state? Well, we can do so by simply applying godly wisdom. What does the Bible say? Now, I'm not going to give you every curse and the answer to every curse in the Bible. If that were the case, you'd have to excuse me, but I'd have to spend the day lecturing you. And who wants that? Come on, you can put up your hand and say, no! All right. I want to tell you some truths. I'm going to give you five truths this morning. The first truth, turn with me to Proverbs 26, verse 2. First truth about curse states is that an undeserved curse will not find rest. The devil will try and rob you of your shalom state by trying to fool you into believing that if somebody has spoken out an undeserved curse, a curse that wasn't deserved onto your life, that that curse has power and authority in your life. It's a lie. What does the Word of God say in Proverbs 26 verse 2? Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. Who has ever seen a swallow? You know the swallows that make mud nests? Who has ever seen one coming trying to land in that nest? Have you seen that? Come, they fly, and the next thing they abort. And then they come again, and they abort. It takes them 4 or 5 tries before they can get into that little hole. They can't. It's so hard for them to land in that nest. Some birds never put their feet on the ground. Did you know that? They can't. They have to carry on flying. They cannot put their feet on the ground. They can land in a tree, but they cannot put their feet on the ground because they can't take off again. Did you know that? Like a flittering swallow, or what does it say? Sorry. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not find rest. An undeserved curse cannot come and find rest on your life. Say that with me. An undeserved curse has got no place in my life. Do you believe that, church? God doesn't lie. That's what His Word says. So that's the first simple truth I want to tell you about curses. God loves us. He's a just God. And when people curse us without cause, we need not fear, because that curse has got no authority to take hold in our lives. Now, who has walked under fear because somebody's cursed them? Come on, you can admit it. Amen. If it's undeserved, got no place in your life, you can say, "Lee, get thee behind me, Satan. You've got no authority in my life." So if somebody curses us needlessly, what do? We immediately speak life. We pray and we say, "Lord, I don't accept that. That curse is undeserved. Got no place in my life. I cut it off in Jesus' name." Amen. Are you willing to do that, church? Secondly, by showing mercy, that's the second truth, by showing mercy, we can get a curse turned around. Sometimes we do things that open the door. And then somebody curses us. Did you like that English? Did you get it? Dr. Shirley and Dr. Frank. When somebody curses us, we deserve it. So let's say I have done something to harm you. Now it's no longer undeserved, because then they turn and curse me. Well, then I've left a door open for the curse to find some rest. So you say, "What rubbish are you speaking, Pastor Keith?" Even if we feel a person has got reason to curse us, and our immediate reaction, what do when people curse us? And I'm not talking when they flick on sight, when they swear at us. When they say, "You will never amount to anything," that's a curse. "You're no good. You're just a rubbish." Those are all curses. Okay? None of them are landing, okay, because it's undeserved, right? But sometimes we upset somebody, and with reason they say, "You are so unfair." That's a curse, all right? And you know what we want to do? The first thing we want to do, what do you want to do when somebody's horrible to you like that? Come on, you holier than thou bunch of Christians, give them a good clap. Hey? Come on, be real. Let's be real. We're human beings here. Or we want to say something back. So they say, "You're just a rubbish." And say, "Oh, but you're a fruit. Your mother dresses you ugly." You know? You know? That's the natural reaction. But by showing mercy, we put ourselves in a place where God can reverse that, can I say, deserved curse? Let me show you what the Bible says. Here's an example. Turn in with me in 2 Samuel in verse 16. Absalom, David's son, had rebelled. I'm not reading it yet. I'm just telling a story, so you can turn there. Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him. And David was on the run. And Shimei, one of Saul's relatives, followed David. And he said, "Yeah, you brought blood. You shed blood. I curse you." And he started swearing at them and speaking negative. He said, "You're getting exactly what you deserve." And he started throwing stones at David and his people and kicking. He was like really a boy that had got out the costume and was throwing his toys all over the place. He lost his little cool. And he was following David. He was actually playing with fire. He was playing with his life. Okay, but he was running after David and his men and all of them, one lone man, and he was cursing them and speaking all sorts of stuff out over him, mocking him, making a fool out of him. And it comes on, 2 Samuel 16, oh, I'm speaking too loud, I said I wasn't going to shout this morning, there goes my voice. 2 Samuel 16 verse 9 to 12, Abishai, one of David's men, said this: "Why should this dead dog, Shimei, why should he curse my lord, the king?" Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded, "Let me go over and chop off his head." Okay, that's the response. When somebody curses you, "Ek gaan jou 'n warm klap gee." That's what Abishai wanted to do. But David said this: "No," the king said, "who asked your opinion in any case, you sons of Zeruiah? If the Lord had told him to curse me, who are you to stop him?" So if the Lord had told him, and David just assumed that was the case, that means it was a deserved curse. Right? Does that make sense? I'm not hearing any amens. Are you finding that hard to accept, church? Sometimes we open ourselves up to curses by our own behavior. Say amen. Amen. Or say anal. Whatever it suits you. Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "My own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged." So that didn't make what Shimei was doing right. Just because David may even have deserved a curse, what Shimei was doing was still wrong. "And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me." Why? Because of these curses. So even when we think we deserve a curse, if we choose to show mercy, no, Abishai, you can't go and cut off his head. No, Cheryl, you can't go and give Shirley a club. Okay. He showed mercy. He showed mercy. David was a king. You don't do that to the king. You put your life at risk. You don't even come into his presence without permission. But David showed mercy. Instead of saying, "Yes, go and chop off his head, that dead dog, go and chop off his head," he said, "Leave him alone. You don't know if God sent him to curse me. You don't know." And sometimes you and I don't know what is behind the situation. Why somebody is treating us badly. Why they've done something to us that has offended us. Why they're speaking a curse out. Sometimes we don't know. So what should we do? Instead of getting mad, instead of taking vengeance, we say, "God knows. Let him do what it takes." If we show mercy, possibly, just possibly, God will take that curse and turn it into a blessing instead. Amen. So when you're facing a curse, if you choose to show mercy, if you choose to react in the opposite spirit and do what the world doesn't expect and show love instead, you may just receive the blessing instead of the curse. It's in your hands, church. It's in your hands. Say, "It's in my hands." Is this making sense this morning? Abishai wanted to cut the dead dog's head off. But David understood that mercy begets mercy. If I show mercy, I will receive mercy. David knew he was being wronged, but he still chose to show mercy. He trusted God. When you are facing a curse, when somebody speaks a curse out on you, when they speak negative, if they say you will never amount to anything, "Oh, you stink. Oh, you're ugly." You say, "I don't care." You say, "Maybe God will take this ugliness of mine and turn it into a blessing. Maybe he'll use this face of mine." Who's ever heard Joyce Meyer? She always talks about that voice of hers. That was not really a lady type voice, but God has used it to preach how many sermons and touch how many thousands, millions maybe of people's lives. People would have mocked her. "Oh, you've got such a deep voice." Huh? Who cares? Who cares if I just lost my voice and I can't preach? God's still going to use my voice to deliver a sermon that'll change your life. Hallelujah. But now I want to show you something else. Isaiah 54 verse 17, we can all quote it. "But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you shall prosper, and no tongue raised against you in accusation will stand." Why? These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is the one that acts in the opposite spirit. The servant of the Lord is the one that does what is right instead of cursing somebody back and turns the curse into a blessing. Their vindication will come from who? From themselves. No, it comes from God. It says, "From me, I, the Lord, have spoken." Instead of retaliating when somebody curses us or attacks us or accuses us wrongly or speaks behind our back, let us turn to God to vindicate us. And let us be sure that He sees the wrong that was done to us, because He will deal with it. And I'll show you just now how He deals with it. Instead of accepting it, when somebody speaks out a curse over against our lives, we can ask God to bless us. Don't accept it. Don't just say, "Oh, well, I'm a Christian. I'll just deal with it and I'll carry on. I'll just turn the other cheek and walk away." No. Remind God of what's happening. Say, "God, do you see what's happening here? Will you vindicate me?" Church, I've done it on a number of occasions and God comes through. Whew, just like that. Now, if you think Shimei got away with it, I must tell you, you're wrong. Because later on, when David was restored as king, Shimei came and begged for mercy. And David said, okay, I won't kill you. And then when David's son Solomon took over, David warned Solomon. He said, don't let him get away with it. And Shimei went to Solomon, and Solomon said, come, you live here. You stay in this one place. But mark my words, if you leave that place, I will have you executed. And Shimei lived that for a while, and his slaves ran away. But Shimei, unlike David, who'd shown mercy, wasn't willing to show mercy to his slaves. He said, forget that, I'm going to go and get them. So he went to get his slaves. He didn't show mercy to his slaves. And Solomon found out that he left. Solomon had him executed. Shimei got his day, because God is a God of justice. God sees what happens. Shimei never got away with it. But why did Shimei not get away with it? Because Shimei was not willing to show mercy. And then I want to show you another truth. Truth three. By showing mercy in advance, God blesses us in the day when people curse us. So if we show mercy on the day when people curse us, God can turn the curse into a blessing. But if we show mercy in advance, if our life is one that bears the fruit of mercy, all the time, wherever we go, and whatever we do, God will bless us in the day that somebody else is cursing us. Let me show you. Another relative of Saul's, Jonathan, Saul's son's son. So it was Saul's, Jonathan was Saul's son, and Mephibosheth was Jonathan's crippled son. Mephibosheth was somebody that David, years before, had shown mercy to. David asked, he said, is there anybody of Saul's family that still lives? Is there anybody in Jonathan's family that still lives? I want to bless them. And he called him, and you know what that man said to him? He came into David's presence and he said, who am I, a dead dog like me, that you would want to show me mercy? Did you hear that word, dead dog? Who else said it? Abishai called Shimei a dead dog. And that resonated with me. Both of them were called dead dogs. One was truly a dead dog. Okay, he got killed because he couldn't show mercy. The other one, he came humbly into David's presence. He said, who am I, a dead dog like me, that you would show me mercy? God, and David said to him, everything that was Saul's, everything that was your father's, you can have it. I won't take it from you. David showed him mercy. And do you know, in that very same day that David was running, where Shimei was running behind and throwing stones and kicking up dust, do you know what happened? Mephibosheth's servant came. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 2, 1 to 2, it says this. When David had gone a little beyond the summit of the Mount of Olives, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, was waiting there for him. He had two donkeys loaded up with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a wineskin full of wine. David and the people with him were tired. They were worn out. They had nothing. They'd left the palace running. But Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, brought a blessing. He brought the food that they needed. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you read deeper, Ziba's intentions were wrong. He was trying to get a hold of Mephibosheth's money. Okay, so he was trying to paint a bad picture. But later the truth came out. That's not where I'm going. What I'm saying is one dead dog chose to curse David. Another dead dog, who David had showed mercy to years before, chose to bless David. So if we show mercy, if our lifestyle is a lifestyle of mercy, that mercy will reap mercy and become a blessing later on in our lives. In the day of our cursing, that mercy will become a blessing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God's word amazing? Isn't it amazing how that story just unfolds? I call that a gem. I call it a gem because unless you go into the Word with an inquiring mind, you'll never find stuff like that. God won't show it to you. So go into the Word of God with an inquiring mind. So the first area where we can turn a curse into a blessing is truth one, an undeserved curse will not find rest. Secondly, by showing mercy, we can turn a curse around. And thirdly, if we live a lifestyle of showing mercy, God can take the curse and bless us in the day of being cursed. Isn't that amazing? So when we're being cursed, by showing mercy, we will receive a blessing in its place when we really need it. The fourth truth this morning is that it's actually not so easy to curse God's people. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, the Amorite king, Balak, Moab king, Balak, hired a man by the name of Balaam. Who remembers Balaam? He was the one that the donkey spoke to. He was a prophet. He was an Israelite prophet. Did you know that? He was one of them. And Balak hired him. He was a mercenary for hire so that he could defeat them. But every time Balaam tried to curse the Israelites, instead of cursing them, he said, "And I speak this blessing over the people." No matter how it is. But God, I pray that you will take all of their fruitfulness and make it multiply. You know? He couldn't speak out a curse. In Numbers 23, verse 7 to 8, it says, "And he took up this oracle and said, 'Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?'" In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, it says, same person, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you." Why? Because the Lord your God loves you. Because God loves you. When they try to curse you, they're going to bless you instead. When they say Christian Heritage will never become a powerful and an anointed and a life-changing church, guess what? God says, "Oh, who else can I go and find to send into that place? Who else can I bless in Christian Heritage?" Amen. When they tell you, "You'll never amount to anything," God says, "Oh, okay. How can I bless this child of mine? I think I'll just give them a promotion." When they tell you, "You'll always be poor," God says, "Oh, is that really the case? Well, I think that that child is a child of Abraham, and they will enjoy the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom I blessed and prospered." Do you know that as a child of God, as a Christian, you are grafted into the vine, and Abraham's blessings are yours? Say that. Abraham's blessings are mine. Church, do you believe it? When they try to curse you, you will be blessed. And the final truth, this is a tough one, church, because this impacts you and I. This is something that we do that can bring us under a curse. Something that pastors avoid preaching about. Because we know that it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable for our congregations to hear this. But it's the Word of God. So I shall read it this morning. Malachi. Who wants to turn with me to Malachi? Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8 to 12. Can you still hear me? Even though I'm croaking. Okay. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse." There's a direct curse. "You're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." Where's that storehouse? Is the storehouse Faith Television? I wonder you to answer me, church. Is the storehouse Faith Television? Is the storehouse some kind of SPCA? Or charitable organization? No. The storehouse is the place where you come to get your food from. Now you may say, "Yes, but Faith Television feeds me." Okay, well, Pastor Peter once preached here and he said, "That's right, when you're sick, call them. Let them come and pray for you." You understand what I'm saying? This is where you belong. This is where you will be blessed. We will look after you here. This is your storehouse. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." And let me tell you, church, we are buying more and more food. I'm talking about literal food. You can ask Annette. She goes to the shops. And the food is costing more and more. And it's growing less and less far. "And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven." Now listen to you. Here's the blessing. "And pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. The enemy came to rob, kill, and destroy, but God came to give life, and that in abundance, John 10:10. Remember it, memorize it, think it, live it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed. Church, we choose not to accept this. We choose to say, tithing is not a New Testament principle. But I want to tell you, Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was there before the law. And Abraham brought a tithe to Melchizedek. Church, as Christians, we bring our tithes to the new Melchizedek. And he is represented, the storehouse of the new Melchizedek is represented by the church. If you rob God of tithes and offerings, how do we rob God? Well, Lord, I've got nothing. I can't afford to do this. I can't pay my bills. Now, it's hard for a pastor to stand and say this. But I need to advise you to obey the Word of God. He says, the one place in the Bible where we have permission to test God is this. It's the only place where God says, test me in this and see if I will not pour out a blessing so great that you can't contain it. But Pastor Keith, you don't understand. We're not earning as much as we used to. The prices have gone up. And I want to tell you, when you start confessing that way, you're confessing in line with the enemy who came to rob and kill and destroy. What did God say? If you will test me in this, I will rebuke who? Who's the devourer? The one who came to rob and kill and destroy. No, I can't afford to. The Word of God says this. If you don't, if you're not willing to trust Him in your finances, you're cursed with a curse. I can't help you, church. But when you're tithing, when you're giving, when you're bringing offerings, then I can stand with you and I can pray, Lord, I don't understand where it's going to come from. I see my brother and my sister struggling. I know they've been retrenched. I know they don't have work now. But I pray that you will open the floodgates of heaven. I pray that you'll give that person work. Does that make sense, church? It's hard for me to preach this as a pastor, okay? Because some of those tithes and offerings are what I live off of. So it's very hard for me to preach this. I'll be straight with you. God sees neglect of tithing as robbing Him. The tithe is not ours. It says, bring the tithe. It doesn't say, bring your tithe. It's God's tithe. When we hold back on tithes and offerings, we bring ourselves under a curse. When we choose to trust God with our giving, we invoke His blessings over our finances, and God will rebuke the devourer. Now, church, I know, and please, I stand here with compassion. Don't think I'm trying to make you give when there's nothing to give. You understand what I'm saying? I understand your situations. I know how many people are in this church that don't have income. I know, because I've spoken to you, and I pray for you, I promise you. It's a huge concern of my heart. But I am praying, and we're trusting God to move. God gives us this opportunity to test Him. Are we willing to do it? Or are we willing to say, I can't afford to test God. I don't know what the outcome will be. Test God. Sheryl and I have done it for 30 years. We've not looked back once. But sadly, this thing doesn't stop with tithing. You know, we spoke about the Good Shepherd ministry. That's an act of generosity. Listen to what the Word of God says about generosity. Proverbs 28 verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. If you close your eyes to the need of those that don't have, you bring yourself under a curse. Don't do it. Say, I don't have much. I'm like the widow. I've got so little. Take and give some of it. Let God take that curse away. I'd rather die hungry and uncursed and blessed than die full and go to hell. Proverbs 11 verse 24 says this. This is for those that have. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. Some people just know how to give. They're just giving all the time. And there's one who withholds more than his right, but it leads to poverty. I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give because you will get poor. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not God's will for anybody to live in poverty. It isn't. Can I hear an amen? Do you guys believe that? That's the end of the message. Right. For those of you that went to sleep when I started speaking about giving and tithes and offerings, you can wake up now. That portion is over. All right. I have a challenge for you. Have we neglected our tithes and offerings? If we hold back because we are struggling financially, we may well find ourselves in a worse state than if we'd chosen to trust God and given out of our need. Paul writes about those that gave to him out of their need. Are we giving to the poor? If we do so, we lend to God. He promises that nobody can outlend him, that we will lack nothing. But if we ignore them, we open ourselves up to a curse. Are you willing to open yourself up to a curse? Church, during this time of fasting, I was challenged with this thing. I was challenged by people standing at the robots. I was challenged by people in the church that had need. I was challenged by simply doing good to others. Are you challenged enough to do something about it? And I thought about this long and hard. I don't know if the men on the board are going to agree with what I'm about to say, but I want to tell you something. We don't often talk about the church finances. God has blessed us in this church. We've been tremendously blessed with people that tithe. But this year in December, we received around about half the amount that we normally receive in December. We received half of what we received last year. And I know that people are going through hard times, but in the logic in my mind, I don't think we are 50% worse off than what we were this time last year. So possibly we need to relook at our tithing and our giving. Because maybe we've looked at our circumstances and started saying, we can't afford to give. Let me conclude with this. This message is not only has not covered blessings and cursings as a result of sin. It's covered truths about curses. Curses that we can bring ourselves under and areas where the enemy wants to try and bind us. The first truth that we heard about was an undeserved curse will not find rest. Then we learned by showing mercies we can get the curse turned around. Then we learned by showing mercy in advance we can receive blessings in the day that others are cursing us. Then we learned, truth four, that God's people are not actually that easy to curse. And finally we learned that our attitude towards tithes, offerings, and generosity will determine whether our finances are cursed or blessed. I close with this exhortation from Psalm 109 verse 28. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. So church, we choose not to curse. But we can also choose this morning whether we will allow ourselves to live under the curse or whether we'll allow God's word to be manifest in our lives. Amen.